If you got a Bible, go ahead and open it to Ephesians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I got a couple of quick announcements for you. Our groups, community groups, Bible studies will be starting again the week of September the 13th. I know many of you have been asking about groups and when that stuff's going to start. So the week of the 13th, they'll be starting. More information will be coming over the next week or so, and you'll be able to go online and see all the different offerings. We'll have a men's Bible study in the morning, a women's Bible study, virtual Bible. It's not a virtual Bible study. They're literally studying the Bible. It'll be online. That'll be, I think, in the evenings, and then we'll have regular community groups as well. So that is forthcoming. Secondly, not to those of you online, but those of you in the room, if you're new here recently, I'd love to invite you to Crash Course, which will be right after this gathering out in the little picnic shelter out there. It'll just be like 15, 20 minutes. I just want to give you a little info on who we are as a church and how you can get involved. So anyway, hope that you can make it. We're in the second week of this letter through to the Ephesians that the Apostle Paul has written. Last week, really all we did was look at the context. We went back to Acts chapter 19 and looked at the context of the letter, and I really just looked at those first two verses in Ephesians for us to understand who Paul was, the author of the letter, who the Ephesians were, and how their stories kind of intersect with our story. And I said last week that Ephesians is both theologically deep and extremely practical. And so it's going to be good for us to study this. Now, the next couple of weeks are going to be the deep end of the pool theologically, okay? Even today, the passage we're in today is one of the densest, theologically densest passages in the entire Bible, okay? And it's all about salvation. It's all about how salvation works, particularly from God's point of view. Now, salvation is kind of a polarizing word. I mean, not that there aren't there's pretty much every word is polarizing these days. But if you were to go like up Haywood Road here and do some man on the street interviews and just say, hey, are you saved? You're going to get all kinds of answers, right? You're going to get all kinds of responses. All kinds of people are going to have all kinds of things to say to you about that. Some of them will involve words I can't say out loud. And so people just have different opinions. Some will say, yes, I'm saved. Some will say, I don't need to be saved. That's archaic, this whole idea of salvation. And yet, according to the scripture, salvation is the most beautiful, deepest, richest reality that's possible for any human being. Paul, in this passage we're going to look at, verses 3 to 14, is not arming us with doctrinal darts for our arguments. He's actually reminding us of what's true, encouraging us, and directing our praise towards God who makes all of it happen. Even as he's writing, and you'll see this as I read it, he can't help but sort of explode with worship at all that God has done and all that salvation means for us. So much so that this entire passage, verses 3 to 14, in the original language, is all one big run-on sentence. There's no punctuation. There's no breaks. It's just, and this, and this, and he's awesome. He does this. So grammar nerds, just chill out, okay? He's just so caught up in it, he has to do that. So I'm going to read verses 3 to 14 for us, and then I'll pray and we'll dive into this. But before I do, here's my one question as we get into this. Do you see yourself as blessed? Do you view yourself as blessed? And we'll get into what that means. So if you follow along with me, or you can look on the screens here if you don't have a Bible with you, but I would encourage you to bring a Bible with you if you're coming to church. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be your people who are called according to your purposes, grateful to be gathered together, whether in this room physically or remotely from home or wherever it is that we are. And I know that we have individuals and families and even whole community groups that are gathered this morning and watching and participating, though they can't be here physically. And so we give you great praise for that. Thank you for this amazingly dense, rich passage of Scripture, which has so much to say to us. And I pray this morning that you would help me by your Spirit to be clear in my delivery of this word, to explain it, to help us understand what it is that Paul meant, what it is that your Spirit inspired Paul to say to us, and how it can transform, absolutely transform our lives if we let these truths sink in. And so help us, Lord, as we study. Help us by your Spirit. We pray in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Now, Paul usually begins his letters. As I mentioned last week, he wrote 13 of the 27, maybe 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And almost always, he starts his letters with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he'll go into thanksgiving for all that God has done in them. And that happens a little bit later in this letter. But in this letter, he starts right off the bat with praise to God. We bless God. Paul, an apostle, blah, blah, blah. Blessed be God. He praise to him. Glory to him. We give him all that we are because, he says, he has blessed us. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? A lot of us would think material blessings, right? Stuff. We even use that hashtag on social media. If you find a good parking spot, hashtag blessed. You know? If you get an unexpected refund in the mail, hashtag blessed. It's hashtag annoying is what it is, but that's what we do that in our culture because we think that if these circumstances go well, if I have these material things, if I found this great pair of jeans in my size, oh, I'm blessed, right? And it's all material, and that's not what Paul means, which is good news for some of you who are going, you know what, I haven't seen a whole lot of that hashtag blessing right in this season. I'm unemployed or I'm underemployed or I'm homeschooling my kids, and I really don't want to be, you know, and there's a whole lot of hardship going on right now, and I don't feel very blessed. Now, remember, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and one of the reasons I had us look at this last week is so we'd understand that the Ephesians, before they came to Christ, were pagans. Ephesus was a home to more than 50 different deities, and They practiced magic and occultism, and they were really caught up in all these kinds of things. And when the gospel started to take root there, what happened? That Acts 19 told us they came divulging their practices and confessing and burning their magic books and their occult practice, other idols. They were getting rid of all that stuff. And all those things, all those kinds of practices have one thing in common. They are our attempt to get God to bless us. And when they realized that in Christ they are blessed, they didn't need to try to convince God to bless them anymore, and they came confessing and divulging their practices and turning away from that stuff in repentance. Now, we have similar things in our culture. Karma is a big idea in our culture, even inside the church at times. And we think, well, if you do good things will come back to you. If you do bad things will come back to you. And so it's karma, right? And what is that? It's just manipulating, trying to do good so good will come to me. That's what it is. There are practices like I'll probably say it wrong, feng shui, right? Where it seems harmless. There's energy. We're going to arrange the furniture in such a way that the energy flows through and we'll be blessed. Even inside Christian circles, right? If I say certain prayers at certain times, if I have my quiet time, which always sounds like punishment, right? You gotta have my quiet time with God. Those kinds of things. If I do these things, then God will bless me. But see, Paul says here in the text, we're already blessed. He says, blessed be God who has blessed us. We are undeserving of blessing. He is all deserving of blessing, and yet he has blessed us. How? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, through Christ, which is super important, because that means that these things are only true if you are in Christ. If you have surrendered yourself to the Lordship of Jesus, these things are true. But if you have not, they are not true of you. The Father has given us his Son. And the Son has given himself to us fully in his life, death, and resurrection. But then he goes on to say, look at verse 3 again, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Though we might look at that and think he just means like heavenly stuff, right? Like when we get to heaven, there will be all kinds of cool things that we get to enjoy. And I don't know what they are, but it sounds pretty awesome. And there's going to be a whole bunch of it. But the word that he uses here in the original language for spiritual is only ever used in the rest of Scripture for the Holy Spirit. So catch what he's saying here. Praise be to God. Blessed be God who has blessed us. The Father, we are blessed by the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit. I love that from the very beginning of this passage, Paul shows us the Trinitarian nature of the blessings that we have. If you're new to Christianity, we believe in one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all equally and fully God, yet there's only one God. We don't understand it, but we believe it. And Paul here is just pouring this out. We are blessed by the Father, in the Son, through the Spirit. And our blessings are not heavenly trinkets. The blessing is we get God. We get God himself, holy, fully, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the blessing. Now, he does go on in the rest of this passage, and what I want to do, this passage, honestly, is so rich and so dense and so amazing. We could do an entire sermon series, multiple week series, just on this section of verses, okay? But we would be in Ephesians for like 7 years, and I don't know that any of us have the patience for that. So I would encourage you to study it on your own. But what I want to do this morning is pull back just a little bit and sort of give us three particular blessings that we see in the passage that I think are super important and really meaningful for us in Christ, okay? So the first blessing we're going to see in verses 3-6, and this is the Trinitarian nature. This is the blessing of the Father. And the blessing of the Father is that we are chosen for adoption. We are chosen for adoption. Look at verses 3-6 with me again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now again, so much here, we could spend ages on it, but I want you to see this. We are chosen for adoption. In other words, you don't make yourself a Christian, God makes you a Christian. Now, some of us don't like this idea. We say, okay, it doesn't seem fair. If God's the one choosing and not me, it doesn't seem fair. And you know what? You're right. You know what's fair? Hell. That's what's fair. Because every single one of us By our nature and by our volition, by our choice, we are sinners who have rejected the authority of God over our lives in some form or fashion and wanted to be God ourselves. And so if God was going to be fair with all of humanity, hell is the answer for all of us. But he's a God of love and he's a God of grace as well. See, you and I, we always choose what we want most, always. You're on a diet, you got some cookies in the cupboard, you eat the cookies. Why? Because you wanted the cookies more than you wanted to shed those pounds. Well, I don't know, if there was a gun to my head, if there's a gun to your head, and maybe some of you have experienced that, and you did something you didn't want to do, you did it because you wanted to live more than you wanted to not do that thing. We always do what we want to do most. So it's not that we can't choose God, it's that we can't want God. We don't want him, and we won't want him until he reveals to us how glorious, magnificent, and awe-inspiring he is and gives us the desire to want him. We all chose hell. He chose heaven. We all chose damnation. He chose salvation. We all chose to run from God, whether by being very, very bad or very, very good, and he chose to run after us and to draw us to himself, to save us. He came to us in Jesus Christ. So rather than pushing back against the fact that God chooses some, why don't we sit and worship and marvel at the fact that he chooses any? So the text tells us, before the world ever began, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be what? What does the text say? Holy and blameless. He chose us to be holy and blameless. Now these are more positional than they are behavioral. So he didn't say, okay, I pick you, now you better be a very good boy. He chose you and said, you are now considered, called to be holy and blameless, and so now live out that identity. Walk that out. I declare you holy. I declare you blameless. We talked a little bit about this last week, that in Christ, when he looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sin and failure. He sees the perfection of Christ, and he considers us holy and blameless. It's a positional thing. It's an identity thing, and so because of that, he says, now, live this out. Walk this out. You have been called to be holy and blameless. You've been chosen to be holy and blameless. Which is so encouraging because there are so many days, right, when we don't feel very holy or very blameless. And we have to cling to that truth that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. But not only that, look what it says, verse 5. You guys hanging with me so far? Okay, verse 5. In love, you got to catch that part. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. So we're chosen, but we're chosen for adoption. Have you ever seen an adoption? So many in this church, by the grace of God, have pursued adoption, whether international or domestic. And I've been privileged at times to be in the courtroom when the gavel bangs and they declare, you are now the official child, right, of this family. And it's such a beautiful thing to witness and be part of. And here's how adoption works, right? Long before that child ever knows that there are parents out there looking for them, those parents are looking. And they sense a call from God to welcome a child into their family. And so they begin this arduous process of miles and miles of paperwork and buckets of money. And they do it gladly. And people are invited into their homes to sift through everything and look in every drawer and tell them all the things that are wrong with their house that need to be fixed before they can. And then they begin to look. They begin to search out for a child who's lost, a child who does not have a family to love them and accept them and welcome them. And they're looking and they're looking and they're looking far before the child ever knows that their parents exist. The parents are looking. And they find the child and they welcome that child into their family. And officially, legally, they are declared, right, part of the family with all the same rights that a biological child would have. That's a beautiful thing. And God is saying, long before you ever knew that I was God and you were lost, I was looking for you. You were found before you were ever lost. And I did all the work and I paid all the cost to bring you into my family, and you didn't do a thing because you didn't even know you were lost. You didn't even know you needed to be found, and yet I found you before you were ever lost. Isn't the doctrine of adoption beautiful? Here's what doesn't happen. A child does not go to the adoption agency the way that we go to a real estate agent. And the child does not go, okay, here's what I'm looking for. A four-member family, okay, preferably a boy, girl. It would be great if they had a large house and I could have my own bedroom. And somewhere in the south of the U.S., North Carolina would be awesome. But kids don't do that. They don't even know. And yet these parents are looking for them, drawing them. That's exactly what Paul is trying to get across about the doctrine of adoption. And then he says, he has predestined us for adoption as sons. Now, there are some places in the scripture where it'll say brothers, and what's implied there is brothers and sisters, but this isn't one of those places. When he says adoption as sons, it's very specific, because in this time, women were not legally able to receive an inheritance. It went through the male family line. So if you had a brother and you were the sister, the brother would get the whole inheritance. You would get nothing. I'm not saying it was right. It's just the way it was. So what Paul's articulating here for us is that in Christ, no matter man or woman, you are a son in terms of inheritance. You have all the rights and privileges that any other child of God has. You are sons. All people with faith in Christ are considered sons. You are adopted. J.I. Packer, a great theologian who just passed recently, put it this way. He said, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification, because it's relational. In justification, he says, we are declared right with God. But in adoption, we are declared loved by God. One more quote. I'll move on to point two. You know I love Charles Spurgeon, okay? No mystery there, no surprise. This is what Spurgeon says about the doctrine of election. That's what we've been talking about here, chosen. That's the doctrine of election, adopted. He says, I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for some unknown reason to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked at me with special love. Amen? You are, Christian, chosen for adoption. But then there's a second blessing that Paul articulates in the text here, starting in verse 7, and that is that we are redeemed through his blood, the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed through his blood. Look at verse 7. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Again, there is a mountain of stuff here, and I just can't get to all of it. And so I just want to cover this one idea that we are redeemed through his blood. The blessing of the Son is that we're redeemed. Now, You may have noticed this as we read all of those verses from 3 to 14. He mentions Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, and in Christ and in him a bunch. I think it's around 14 times that he mentions Christ, and around 11 times in those 14 verses that he says in him or in the beloved or in him. And here's what I want you to do. As we're traveling through the book of Ephesians, and I'm assuming some of you are going to be reading Ephesians on your own a little bit during this series, and I'd highly encourage that. It's only 6 chapters. You can make it through in a short period of time. When you see in Christ or in him, maybe underline that and make a note of it every time you see it, because it's all through the entire book. This whole thing's about Jesus. And so he says, in Christ, we are redeemed through his blood. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be freed, to be bought back, to be delivered. Now, in our culture today, we talk about addiction, but the Bible uses the language of enslavement. There's something that has mastered us. There's something that has enslaved us. There is something that is harming us. There's something that is destroying us. And we need redemption. We need freedom from that thing, whatever it is, or multiple things. Now, this language of enslavement and freedom and redemption traces back to the Exodus. That you can go back in the scriptures and see this in the Old Testament, that God's people were enslaved to the Egyptians. Pharaoh was the ruler, and he had enslaved God's people, and they needed to be redeemed. And so what happens is God sends Charlton Heston to declare, Moses, right? Let my people go, okay? And Pharaoh declines, and his heart is hardened, and the plagues come. You might have heard about that. Plague after plague after plague after plague, and finally the last plague was that the firstborn in all of Egypt were going to be killed, except for those who would mark their home with the blood of a sacrificial lamb. So they slaughter the lamb, take its blood, paint the doorposts of their homes, and because those homes were marked by the blood of the lamb, that when judgment passed over the whole land, it would literally pass over those homes, and so they were free from judgment, and yet judgment fell on everyone else. And it was then when Pharaoh lost his firstborn that he said, okay, and he lets them go. And of course, then he changes his mind. He chases after them. The whole Red Sea thing happens. All the Egyptians drown, and God's people are set free. That's a picture of the gospel. That sin enslaves us. That sin masters us. That sin has a grip on us that we cannot be free of on our own. And outside of Christ, our identity is a sinner, mastered by, overpowered by sin. And we're in need of redemption. Whatever has mastered you, whatever rules you, Jesus has come to set you free. Jesus comes, he lives a life that you and I could never live, perfect, sinless, above reproach, tempted in every way that we're tempted to fall victim to sin and never sins. He goes to the cross in exchange for us. We should have died a sinner's death, and yet Jesus, perfect and sinless, goes to the cross in our place as our substitute and gives his perfect life for our imperfect life. So in his final breath, he says, it is finished. He's buried, third day. He rises from the grave, triumphant over Satan, sin, death, and hell, gives us the right to be called the children of God. We are then able to be adopted into that family, forgiven and freed. He says here that we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Every sin is a trespass, past, present, future. All in Christ are forgiven. And so anyone who would receive the gift that Christ offers with the empty hands of faith, right? Because we bring nothing to the table. And we'll see that more in chapter 2. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. Dead people don't do much except stink, right? They can't choose to come forward. And so they have to be made alive. They have to be acted upon by an outside force. I'm getting ahead of myself. But so we come with the empty hands of faith and receive what Christ has done for us. And he calls us forgiven and freed. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who is Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we can walk with him in a brand new life. Not perfect, we will still sin, but we will not be mastered by our sin. We are not identified as sinners any longer. We talked about that a little bit last week. And that's why Christianity is different than any other religion in the world. Because every other religion, you make yourself a follower or a part of that religion by meeting the criteria, by practicing the practices, by checking the boxes, by doing the incantations, by saying the prayers, by being a good person, you make yourself part of the religion. But if you're in Christ, you're only in Christ because the Father chose you for adoption. And the Son came to redeem you and opened your eyes to the reality of your sin and to the glory of Jesus and his worth in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, and gave you the ability to repent of sin and trust in him. Are you in Christ today? Are you redeemed? Look, it doesn't matter how great your sin is or was. His grace is greater. He even says here in the passage, right, that the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. You don't lavish something unless you got a whole lot of it. None of us pinching pennies right now are lavishing much of anything, right? It reminds me, this is weird, but you guys remember like DuckTales, the cartoon? Yeah. And the uncle had that big pile of money. He'd like go swimming in it. You remember that? Well, I think that was DuckTales. It's like that. All those coins are his grace. And he's just got so much of it. He's like swimming in it. And he has plenty of it to give away. I love that old hymn, right? My sin, it was great. His grace so that it's greater than all of my sin. Such a great song. There's an inexhaustible supply of God's grace for you, even now. Even now. Are you in Christ? Are you redeemed? Some of you, you are a Christian, but you don't quite understand what it means to be redeemed. I know that it took me a number of years. I can remember distinctly, Christina and I were newly married. I had been a Christian for a little while, but not really been discipled that well, and so still green, a lot of questions, a lot of misunderstandings, and I was driving somewhere, and I had the Bible on CD. You remember a CD? It's a thing you put in your, okay, so I had the Bible on CD. We have phones for that now, and if you've never looked at the Dwell app, you should. It's an audio Bible. It's amazing. You can pick different voices and underlying music and stuff. It's awesome, but so I'm listening through the book of Romans. And, you know, so I knew that I was saved, but like many of us, there were some sin issues that just kept gnawing at me. You know what I'm talking about? Just stuff that I was like, when am I ever going to be done with this? When am I ever going to be over it? Maybe I won't be. Maybe this is my thorn in the flesh. I'm just never going to get over this. Never going to. And I felt defeated and I felt mastered by sin. And I'm driving, and Romans 6 is playing. And I had heard it before, but I hadn't really heard it. You know what I mean? And Paul in Romans is saying, you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. Sin is not your master. God is your master. And it was like, all of a sudden, oh, yeah. My identity has shifted. I'm no longer mastered by these. They have no power over me. I'm not these things. I am free in Christ, and I am a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin. I forgot to mark the passage. I thought I had marked it. There's one little section in Romans 6 that is so powerful to me, and maybe it will be to you. Let me read it really quickly. This won't be on the screen, but just listen. Romans chapter 6, he says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Having been set free from sin. And it was like, I started weeping as I was driving. Because I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. This is amazing. I'm free. I don't have to give myself to this any longer because he has set me free. And brothers and sisters, if you are free in Christ, you are free. You're not enslaved. Are you in Christ? Are you redeemed? Have you tasted of that inexhaustible lavishness of the riches of his grace? So we're redeemed by his blood. And then finally, the gift, the blessing of the Spirit, that we are sealed for an inheritance. Look at verses 11 and following. You guys hanging in? It's so hard to tell with your faces covered. Like, maybe you're here. Okay. Verse 11. In him, again, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. There's our word again. And by the way, predestined just means determined in advance. So you do with that what you want. It just all means the same thing. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So here's the question. We see in the passage, we are chosen for adoption. We are redeemed by his blood. But what happens when you don't feel like a son of God? What happens when you don't act like a child of God? You ever have those days? I know I do. When you are not acting like a son of God, you're certainly not feeling like a son of God or a child of God. You're fixated on failure or sin. And what happens? We get insecure. We get anxious. We get jealous. We get angry. We are unforgiving. We are depressed. We're self-doubting. Why do we do those things? Because we're living like orphans, not like children of God. We don't really believe deep down that we are beloved children of God. Martin Luther said we feel God's displeasure more than we feel his goodwill and his favor. I think that's largely true for many of us, right? We feel his displeasure more than we feel his pleasure. I've even asked people at times, you know, if you imagine God in heaven looking down at you, what expression do you think would be on his face? And most people would say disappointment, frustration, anger. You know, that look of a parent who thinks you're better than this, what's wrong? Like, can't you get your stuff together? And none of that's true. Friends, if you are in Christ, when he looks at you, he smiles with delight. He wouldn't send his only son to die in your place just to look at you with a grumpy look on his face going, get your stuff together. He delights in you. He smiles over you. Paul says that's why God sent us the Holy Spirit. As a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. Now let me ask you, who gets an inheritance generally? Children. And not just any children, legitimate children, okay? Like if you are legitimately a child of this person, you are one who would receive an inheritance or a family member. How do you know that you're legit? How do you know you really belong to a family? Let me speak to all of us, right? If you have children, whether they are biological or through adoption, which by the way are two equally legitimate ways to enter a family, amen? So if you have children, how do you prove to anyone that those children are your children? Paperwork, right? With documents that you supply that says, this is this child who was born on this day and has this social security number, and I was in the room, and I'm away. And where do those documents come from? Did you just write them up on your own? The government, right? They go, this is the proof that this is your child, and you receive it, and then what do? You give it back to them, and you say, this is my child, right? We applied for a passport for Sophie. She was going to go with us to Tanzania over the summer, and sadly that trip got canceled, but we had all kinds of stuff that we had to provide. Here's a picture of her. I thought her being there would be proof that that's her, but here's a picture. Here's her name. Here's this identification card, social security. All this stuff that the government gave us that I now give back to them to say, yeah, remember this? This is your stuff. This is her, who she is. Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance. How? How did we obtain an inheritance? By faith. He says, later in the text here, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, that's the gospel, and believed in him. So you expressed faith. When you heard and believed, you received this inheritance. Now, where did that faith come from? From him. The Father who chose you and predestined you, the Son who redeemed you, which to give you objectively the experience of a son. He objectively made you a son through his blood, yes? Then the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to give us the experience of adoption so that subjectively we feel like children of God. He gives us this assurance of his love for us. He reminds us, the Holy Spirit does, that we belong to God by faith and God belongs to us. We are his and he is ours. By faith, which is a gift that comes from him because he predestined, right? You see that? The paperwork, so to speak, is our faith. It's the proof that he gave to us that we give back to him that shows that we belong to him, and he seals that with the Spirit. You guys remember the prodigal son story, Luke 15? I don't have time to get into it, but let me just say quickly that the son, there's an older son and a younger son. The younger son wanders off and squanders his inheritance, asks for the inheritance early, right? Squandered it all. Thinks, man, I'm never going to be welcome back to the family again, but maybe I can just be a hired servant. And so he comes back, remember this? And when he's a long way off, the father runs to him, and what does the father do? Embraces him, kisses him, sandals on his feet, robe over his shoulders, and then what else does he put on him? His ring, signet ring, the seal of the family so that he, when you would send a letter, important document, you mark wax and do the seal, all that thing, the father gives the son his ring as a symbol to say, you are no longer just a servant. You are my son. You've always been my son. You can't ever not be my son. Which also means when that father died, the son got another inheritance. Because he always belonged. Even when he thought he didn't. And Paul is trying to get to us this idea that God has given us this Spirit as a sign and a seal and a guarantee that we belong to him. That we will never not belong to him. No matter what. No matter what. No matter what trials and tribulations, what rebellion and rejection. No, like if you are truly in Christ, you will not ever, never be in Christ. You belong to him. He has sealed it. And that inheritance will be full one day to the praise of his glory. It's all for the glory of God, for the praise of God, for our worship and devotion to God. That's why he did all of this. Is that good news? It's really good news. All right, I've gone too long. There's so much more here, but I'm going to stop there for now. I do want to wrap up with a couple of questions that I just want to put up on the screen for us, and then we're going to sing. And so if you're one who is not comfortable with singing in the room, as soon as I'm done praying, you can sort of scoot out, and then the band will be returning while I'm praying, and then we'll sing, and we'll wrap this thing up. First question, am I in Christ? Do I belong to God? Do you know that you are genuinely, truly in Christ? Do you love him? Is there worship of him? Do you long for him? Is there evidence of the Spirit in you reminding you that you belong? No matter how much you fail or flub up and all that, no, I belong. I am a child of God. I'm a son of God. I have an inheritance. Am I in Christ? If you're not, I would love to speak with you about that and help you be welcomed into that family today. You can email us if you're watching, and I'd love to speak with you. If you're in the room, pull me aside afterwards and let's talk, okay? Second, how do these blessings in Christ, adoption, redemption, and that sealing of our inheritance, how do they encourage my faith? When I'm going through hard things, when I don't feel his presence with me, how does the reminder of these things? I am adopted into the family of God. I'm redeemed. Sin no longer has a hold on me. I've been sealed with the Spirit. He's a guarantee of what's coming to me, and I have him even now. How do those things encourage my faith when things are hard? And then third, what kind of response is God worthy of through my life? If he's done all of these things for me. See, chapter one is largely salvation from God's viewpoint, all of his working in our lives. And what kind of response is God worthy of through our lives if he's done all of that stuff for us? So even as we are singing these next two songs, think about what response is he worthy of in my singing? As I think about all that God has done. All right. I've gone way too long. Let me pray, and then I'll invite you to sing when the band returns. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these beautiful people, both in the room and online. Pray, Father, that you would just do the work that only you can do in our midst right now, that some would cross the threshold from death to life, from orphan to child of God, because they surrender themselves to the Lordship of Christ. And for the rest of us who are called saints, no longer sinners, that we would be encouraged as we think on these truths, that we are adopted, that we are redeemed, and that we do have the seal of our inheritance. We belong because you've made it so. Thank you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.